Teach us your way, O Lord, that we may walk in your truth. Give us undivided hearts that we may fear your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Earlier this week, the West Yorkshire Police Contact Management Centre posted the following tweet. Male ringing 999 as he is thirsty and shop won't let him in quick enough to let him buy one. This actually happened. No doubt the shop will only be letting in a certain amount of people at one time as they're sticking to guidelines. Hashtag not 999. That man's thirst was an emergency for him, but evidently not to the police. What are you thirsty for during lockdown? Seeing family? Meeting a friend in person? A drink at the Queen College Arms or the Swan? Shopping somewhere that isn't a supermarket? Going for a swim or playing sport? A holiday overseas? The group that you're part of in the village? I wonder, do we feel as thirsty for meeting together with God's people? The person speaking in Psalm 42 is in lockdown. At the superscription, the words above the psalm say that it is a composition of the sons of Korah. They were one family which King David had put in charge of the music in the place where God was worshipped in Jerusalem. The voice of the psalmist is the voice of one who leads God's people in worship. We see that in verse 4. If we're going to sing this psalm correctly, we need to remember that. And by learning to sing this psalm, I don't mean literally, although it'd be good if we could do that. But I mean understanding it, so that we can make it its words our words, and pray it ourselves. For the psalmist, gathering together with God's people is a distant memory, verse 4. He is now far away from there. If we don't feel as thirsty for meeting together with God's people as we do for other things, learning to sing this psalm will make us aware of that thirst. If we learn to sing this psalm, then we will find out whom to speak about quenching our thirst. So first, the psalmist describes the anguish of distance. The anguish of distance. And we're looking at verses 1 to 4. Last year, Joan Sirola won the award for documentary storytelling for a photograph entitled The Dead Deer. The deer's head and four legs were submerged under the water. Only its left flank was above the surface, and it was framed by the reflection of trees. She said, "A deer jumped the small wall of a pool because it was thirsty and it fell into the water. Unfortunately, it wasn't able to get out and it died." Summer 2017 was especially hot in Catalonia. There was no water in the rivers or the creeks. Well, the desperation that deer felt would have been very familiar to a deer in the blazing heat of the Middle East in the time of the psalmist. The deer may have been hunted by wild animals or by people. The thirst that the deer feels is how much the psalmist wants God. Let me read again, verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." This is a thirst that will only be quenched when the psalmist goes to a particular place, at the temporary tent of meeting in Jerusalem, later replaced by the more permanent temple. So the second half of verse 2, "My tears have been my food day and night." The second half of verse 2, "When can I go and meet with God?" In addition to being away from the place where people may gather together to meet with God, there are people around the psalmist who take this as a sign that God has rejected him and has abandoned him. He's so upset that he cannot eat, and instead he spends his time crying. Verse 3. "My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" The psalmist used to be in Jerusalem at the tent of meeting or the temple, the place where God's people gather together to praise God and worship him together. The psalmist used to lead them there, but now he's not there anymore. Let me read verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. The psalmist experiences the anguish of distance. Now, this psalm helps us to understand the experience of Christ. At one moment, Jesus is someone who leads God's people in praising God, who goes with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. You remember at the beginning of the week when Jesus died, Jesus leads a procession of crowds waving palm branches, crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And where does he go? He goes to the temple. But later that same week, his tears are his food, day and night. At night, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Jesus is betrayed. He's condemned to death. He's led out of the city, away from the temple. And there he is crucified. And people take that as a sign that he is under God's judgment. And they mock him. They ask, "Where is your God?" Isn't that effectively what they're saying when they say, "He trusts in God, let God rescue him now if he wants him"? And shortly before Jesus dies on the cross, he cries out, "I thirst." Those standing by understand him to be talking about physical thirst. They hold up a sponge soaked in a drink. And certainly Jesus would have been physically thirsty, hanging there for hours in the heat of the day. But I don't think it's too far-fetched to hear Jesus saying, "I thirst for God," as he bears his people's sin, as he experiences as a human being the separation from God that human beings deserve. Christ experiences the anguish of distance. If we're trusting in Christ, we are united to him, and we can expect to share in that anguish of distance. We can expect those who don't belong to Christ to mock us as they ask Jesus, "Where is your God?" At the moment, they may take the suffering that is resulting from COVID-19 as proof that there's no God at all. And we're foolish to follow Jesus as the one who claimed to be God's Son and his chosen King. Ultimately, the anguish we should feel is the pain of being absent from the multitude gathered around the throne of God in the new creation, praising and thanking him, God, where God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Get a vision of that in Revelation chapter 7. Birthday parties, wedding receptions, all come to an end. But that celebration will never end. And just as the psalmist remembers where he used to go, we hear something of that music and that laughter from eternity coming to us faintly on the breeze. But we're not there yet. And so we long for it and we weep. And not being able to meet together now should give us a taste of that anguish of distance. But I wonder whether we really do feel the anguish of distance in the way the psalmist does. Whereas the psalmist thirsts for God, we, as it were, have God on tap. You can join in this service online. You can read your Bible and pray at home. Maybe before lockdown, you didn't particularly feel you were missing out when you didn't come together with God's people on a Sunday because of a sports feature, fixture, or some other activity. We're anaesthetized to the pain. The psalmist knew just as well as we do that we can pray to God anywhere. We don't have to go to a particular place. Later we'll see in verse 5 that the psalmist mentions a number of places from which he remembers God. Mount Mizar, the land of Jordan, Mount Hermon. In verse 8, he refers to a prayer to the God of my life. And yet the psalmist knows that when we don't gather together as God's people, we will not be meeting with God in a way that will leave us feeling spiritually dehydrated. I can sing God's praise and declare my faith and pray in my own house with a few others. I can know the truth of what I'm singing and saying. I can look at the number of people watching and know in my head that I'm joined by other people, that there are other people around the parish who are joining in at the same time. Or I can see the number of people who have joined in the past. But it feels very anemic. I feel very alone. I need to see the joy on your faces as you praise God. I need to hear you singing and speaking to me about who God is and what he has done. I can know that God loves me, that Jesus died for me on the cross, that I'm part of his family. But I need to eat bread from the same loaf as you. I need to drink wine from the same cup as you. I can preach into a camera. But I need to see you there listening to God's word. I need to see the change taking place on your face as you respond to God's word. And if we're to gather together as God's people, we need somewhere to do it. And a church building can help me remember those times when I've met together with God's people in the past, that others who have done so centuries before me and will do so after me. Even the musty, damp smell of an English village church is the incense that recalls memories of past gatherings of God's people. Perhaps seeing the inside of Pamba Priory makes you miss that. It's painful. You long to be back. It's painful for me to preach in an empty building. But perhaps that's a good thing. It helps us to feel the anguish of distance from meeting together to praise God now, but also the anguish of distance from the multitude before the throne in the new creation. The psalmist describes the anguish of distance, but he also teaches us how to endure such anguish. Secondly, we see the psalmist asking questions. And first of all, we see him asking questions of God. And we're looking at verses 6 to 10. In his sadness at being far away from God's people and the place where he may meet with them, the psalmist deliberately calls God to mind. Let me read to you verse 6. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. The river Jordan was away from Jerusalem. The Hermon mountain range was in the far north. We don't even know where Mount Mizar is. The point is that it is very far from the house of God. In 2014, a backpacker in the Yosemite National Park falls down the upper Yosemite Falls. He's carried more than 100 feet by the rushing torrent of water. He manages to pull himself up onto a boulder in the middle of the torrent. Later, officials say he would have died if he hadn't been able to reach that boulder. And eventually a helicopter comes and hovers over the gorge and lowers a rescuer, and he's winched away to safety. The psalmist's experience is what that backpacker's would have been as he went over the edge and plunged into the pool at the bottom of the waterfall and was carried along by the torrent. Let me read to you verse 7. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. The psalmist feels as though he's being punished by God. They're your breakers and waves, the roar of your waterfalls. What does the psalmist remember, call to mind, as he's plunged under the water and swept along by the current? He knows that there is a boulder for him to pull himself up on. He knows that there is a helicopter who will lower down a rescuer and winch him away to safety. The first half of verse 8. By day, the Lord directs his love. In the rest of the psalmist uses the general word, God. Here alone, he uses the name, the Lord, printed in our Bibles in capital letters. It stands for the personal name God uses when he promises to rescue his people and enter into covenant with them, to be their God and to take them to be his people. The love the psalmist refers to here is God's covenant love. And the psalmist prays to God on behalf, on the basis of the covenant. The second half of verse 8. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. The psalmist addresses God as his rock in verse 9, that firm place where he can stand above the water. But what is the content of his prayer? He asks God, why? Why is this happening to me? Verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? And he brings before the Lord the pain he's experiencing and the people's mockery, which he's already mentioned earlier in the psalm. Verse 10. My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? And this psalm describes the experience of Christ. As a human being, he was further away from God than the land of the Jordan and the Hermon mountain range and Mount Mizar was from Jerusalem. He was as far from God as he could possibly be as he suffered the punishment for the sins of his people. On the cross, the waters of God's wrath swept over him in the place of his people. And yet he knew that God's promises to his people, God's covenant promises, converge in him. And on the basis of God's covenant, he prays to God. From the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting another psalm, but it's essentially the same as verse 9. Why have you forgotten me? If we trust in Christ, we can know God's covenant love. When we can't meet together with God's people, when people mock us for still trusting in Christ in the midst of a global pandemic, when we're absent from the multitude of God's people in the new creation, we can ask God, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning because of the enemy? I think we've inherited a culture in the church where we only largely express happiness at what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us by dying on the cross, the experience of being a Christian and part of God's family now, the future that awaits us. And we only express an unquestioning acceptance of God's will. Psalm 42 is an example of a psalm which gives us space to bring our grief and our confusion before God. Gives us an example of asking God questions. So the psalm gives us an example of asking questions of God, but the psalm won't allow us to remain there indefinitely. The psalm also gives us an example of asking questions of yourself. And we're looking at that refrain in verse 5 and verse 11. The psalmist asks himself, why is he feeling the way he does? Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And the psalmist preaches to himself and encourages himself to trust in God. Put your hope in God, he says. But there's a reason for that hope. God will rescue him and bring him to be with his people, to rejoice in him. For I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. This is not wishful thinking on the part of the psalmist. It is anchored in what the psalmist has remembered in verse 8, God's covenant love. God will keep his promises to his people. Jesus knew that he had to die on the cross, but he also knew that he would be raised from the dead. Jesus knew that he was going to the Father and the glory that he had before the foundation of the world. Even on the cross, Jesus calls God, my God. Jesus tells the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. The writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Jesus knew that he was going to be with the multitude of God's people, praising God in the new creation. And at the moment of his death, again quoting the words of another psalm but an example of what this psalm is describing. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus is able to say to himself, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. If we are trusting in Christ, we can be assured of God's covenant love towards us. He demonstrated it by sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. And when we're feeling downcast because we can't meet with God's people, because we're surrounded by people who mock us for our faith, because we're not yet part of that multitude praising God in the new creation, we can ask ourselves that question, why? Why are you so downcast? And then we can preach God's covenant love to ourselves. And we can say, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we praise you that in the Psalms you give us words with which we can come before you in our confusion, in our grief, with our questions. We thank you that though the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected and suffered and faced the punishment we deserve on the cross, he trusted in you, he cried out to you. We pray that you would help us to remind ourselves of your covenant love and to speak to ourselves when we are downcast, to encourage ourselves to continue to hope in you. We pray that you would bring an end to the lockdown because of COVID-19 so that we can meet together again as your people and rejoice in you. We long for that day when we gather together with your people in the new creation. And we pray that you would stir up within us a longing both to meet with your people and to be with you in the new creation. And until that time, help us to keep trusting in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our psalm, the psalmist says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Perhaps you're listening this morning and that seems alien to you. And you've been thirsting for other things. And maybe this lockdown has shown you that those things you've been thirsting for are like salt water, they cannot satisfy. Can I invite you to join us for our online Life Explored course starting on Thursday the 7th of May at 8 o'clock, where we will see how in Christ God satisfies our deepest thirst. If you know someone in that position, do invite them to join you. Do get in touch if you want to be part of that.